I do not talk politics from the front. I may speak to specific issues that break God's heart, but I will not. Hear this. I will not push red or blue. I will not push Republican, Democrat, or independent. The pulpit is the wrong place to push a political party. It's a misuse of power and an abuse of a sacred space. And yes, I feel that strongly about it. So today, let's talk politics. This has been a hard political season, hasn't it? Someone say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, you say amen. That's right, because I asked you to. No matter who you are voting for, I think we can all agree that there has been a lot of hate spewed, a lot of vitriol vomited, a lot of division that has been caused in our country. If you don't see this around you, you are living under a rock or in a false reality. There's meds for that. We got one side over here, and then we got the other side over here, and that's it. Take those pictures down. You know, this has been a hard political season. A hard one, and I ask this of myself first, but I ask you guys, what have you done to contribute to the challenge, to the chaos, to the pain that our country has been going through? Have you added to the chaos? Have you lost friends in the last year due to who they are voting for, who you are voting for? Or have you just kept silence in the middle of all the mess? What about this? Have you done anything that it would be said of you that you have made peace? Now, I don't know, this picture's been on Facebook, so I don't know the backstory of it. Maybe I shouldn't post it if I don't know the backstory of it. But to me, it looks like someone reaching out a hand to somebody else who may disagree with politically. So would you, or would I, be known as a peacemaker in the last several months? Or you? Would anyone call the church, Big C Church, a place that has been pursuing peace this election season? As Jesus sat on a hillside 2,000 plus years ago, he began this sermon that was famously called the Sermon on the Mount, and one of his opening lines, like opening line number 6 or so, was this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Or another translation, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. It's been a hard political season. It's been a hard chapter in the life of our country. You know, COVID, political unrest, market volatility, racial tension. Have we been working for peace? Father, what is it you want us to hear today? I ask that you give us ears for just that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in week 8 of a sermon series. Next week is the last one. So we're in week 8 of a sermon series that we're calling #blessed, but not what you think. But a series where Jesus has been turning on its head the old system, the old covenant, and he's been ushering in this new system, this new covenant. And in this new covenant, Jesus has been calling people blessed who realize their need for God. People who mourn, people who are meek or are humble, people who are hungry or thirsty for righteousness or justice, people who are merciful, people whose hearts are pure. And today we come to this. And I invite you to say it with me like you mean it, okay? Today we come to this, I think. Yes, here we go. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Okay, now we know we can pronounce all the words. Let's say it one more time, a little bit louder. Okay? God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. I wish that I could tell you I planned this text. done my best my entire life to live out verses like Romans 12, 18. Do all you can to live at peace with everyone. Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. It's verses like these that have kept me out of political conversations. Because let's be honest, we don't converse politically anymore. We argue. We demean. We belittle. We slander. We don't converse. Political conversations are not peaceful. Therefore, in an effort to live at peace with everyone, I stay out of them. And up until this last week, I thought to myself, you know, if Jesus was here, he'd say, James, you had to be blessed because he'd stay off of Facebook and social media. He hasn't said anything politically for the last year. Would he say that to me? I'm not better at this, but it used to be whenever I sensed conflict was coming, whenever I sensed, oh, there might be something that's wrong, I would say, hey, nothing wrong here. Come on, let's drop it. Let's hug it out, Bill. Let's hug it out. Come on. That's right. It's all good. It's all good. I mean, that's about as much of a false prophet thing to say as ever. Right? I mean, look at what God told the people through Jeremiah. He said, from prophets to priests, they're all frauds. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurance of peace when there is no peace. It's all good in our country right now. I don't want to be a false prophet. Do you? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who work for peace. This past week, I have been forced to look at the language and that beatitude and all the other verses that I've used in my life to stay out of conflict. And I see the word work over and over and over. Hebrews 12, 14. Work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will see the Lord. So here's where James' mind goes, okay? If I'm working at living in peace, if there's no conflict, it means people are being saved. That's not what the text says, does it? It says work at living at peace, which means there is effort, there is exertion, there is determination, there is work. I don't like work. Okay? I work to drop my mile time when I'm training for a marathon. I work to put together a good sermon. I work to keep my house clean and my yard picked up, and even if the leaves keep falling, I keep raking, but I keep working. I work to read books. I put effort into that, but do I work at keeping peace? Do I work at being a peacemaker? One of Jesus' best friends, a guy named Peter, was quoting an Old Testament psalmist, Psalm 34, when he wrote this, 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil, and your lips from telling lies, and your fingers from posting things that aren't true on Facebook. Very interesting translation here, right? I'd be okay if it was just that, but Peter keeps going. 1 Peter 3:11, I think it's up on the screen, says, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? In all these passages that I'm going through, this common theme, work at living in peace. Search for peace and work to maintain it. God blesses those who are peacemakers. God blesses those who work for peace. Commentator William Barclay writes this. He says, this beatitude demands not the passive acceptance of things because we are afraid of the trouble of doing anything about them, but the active facing of things and the making of peace, even when the way to peace is a struggle. In this last year, when someone looked at you and said, hey, there is a peacemaker. There is someone working towards peace. Is any of this what Jesus was going for? I mean, didn't you 2,000 years ago, they didn't have Twitter. So is he thinking of any of these things? There's four typical ways people view this beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 9. The first is this. Early scholars always thought it had something to do with the internal. Okay? The internal peacemaking. They said, look, in every person there is a battle. There's a good versus evil. You've seen this depicted on comics, you know, something like this up on the screen with the demon on one side and the devil on one side and an angel on the other side, and both voices are vying for your allegiance. And these early scholars said, hey, making peace meant making peace within yourself, because if you don't have peace within here, then you can't share it, you can't seek it. And they may have quoted Proverbs 12:20. Deceit fills the heart of those who are plotting evil, the one shoulder. Joy fills the heart of those who are planning peace, it's the other shoulder. There's an inner struggle, right? So we must seek or make peace within in order to be able to share that peace outwardly. And early scholars would say if you had inner peace, then you were blessed. Other early scholars and many modern ones would say that this beatitude involved a spiritual peace, okay? An inward spiritual peace regarding our interactions with God. Fundamental basic theology says that humanity sins. That's right, we sin, which means a sin creates a rift, a chasm, a break in the relationship between humanity and God, and that rift needs to be repaired. It needs to be brought back together. It needs a peacemaker. And that peacemaker is Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. We've got peace with the Father, who the gap between sin and holy can be merged because of the peace that Jesus has made. Okay, so you're tracking with me so far, two different versions, two different interpretations, neither right, neither wrong. I shouldn't say neither right, wrong, both right. And neither, you know, one should be elevated above the other. The peace in our own inner battles, our own inner voices, and the peace in our relationship with God. Now, if I can be candid, these are the two more simple interpretations, the safer interpretations, at least for me. I do realize it is hard to accept peace with God. It is hard to be able to say, wow, I didn't do anything to deserve that, but I can get it. That's challenging. That's really hard. And for a lot of people, it takes a lifetime of that inner voice battleground before they finally win that inner voice peace. So don't hear me downplaying these two interpretations. But in my mind, these are the two safer interpretations because they don't involve other people. And as soon as you involve other people, it gets messy. It gets messy. It gets conflict. And conflict needs to be addressed. There needs to be peace made. And this leads to the two other interpretations that are traditionally viewed for this beatitude. Okay? Word study. In the Greek, the word for peace is irene. Okay? In the Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom. Both do mean an absence of conflict. Okay? But their definitions don't stop there. With both of these words, the definitions also mean everything that makes for man's highest good. Or said differently, not just the absence of evil things, but the presence of good things for all people. That's what both of those words mean, the good of all humanity, peace for all to enjoy. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and in that letter he was talking about this division between Jews and Gentiles, between God's chosen people and everybody else, which includes us, okay? And in this, he writes this, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. There's a divide right there. Jump down to verse 14. But then Christ himself has brought peace to us, Jews and Gentiles. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He makes peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put death. The conflict between each other was put to death. Verse 17, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of the work that Christ has done. I mean, what I see this text saying is God broke down the walls between us. God broke down the hostility, which means we should all be pursuing a common good. Something for the good of all humanity. It should make us work towards, put action into, make effort towards peace that all could enjoy. Abraham Lincoln, who if he was president, right? In politics, I'm sorry. He once said, "Die when I may. I would like it to be said of me that I always pulled up a weed and planted a flower." He wanted to plant a flower for all to enjoy. I mean, maybe he was thinking of what Jesus' half-brother James once wrote. He said, "Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. They'll reap a harvest of righteousness." Friends, the world needs people who will be peacemakers on a global scale. Peacemakers who will look for the goodwill and the benefit of all humankind. They'll grieve and they'll bleed for the betterment of humanity. So that's the third way that we can interpret this text. Okay? God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. The final way that we can view this text, and this might be the hardest one to swallow, is the peacemaking between individuals, between people that we know, between people that we love, between those that we rub shoulders with, those we interact with. Jewish rabbis, it is said, held that the highest task that a person could perform was to establish right relationships between people. And most scholars say this is what Jesus was getting at. I think he could be getting at those four, but most say this is what he was getting at. And they say that because just a few sentences later in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus goes on to say, "You've heard that our ancestors were told, 'Do not murder.' If you murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot," which leads to conflict, "if you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." Verse 23. "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you," leave your sacrifice at the altar. "Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." Go and make peace with that other person. I heard recently of a manager who was having a staff meeting with a very large staff. And one of the staff members was blatantly, verbally aggressive towards another staff member. And that manager had to address it. Not just because it was in the middle of everybody, but because it was person to person, that manager felt, "I need to make peace between these people." That person to person type of peacemaking is hard. Leave it on your head, yes. It is challenging. If we go back to the idea of talking politics, there's been a lot of hurtful and hateful things said in the last couple of years. There's been some things said in private and some things said in very public spheres by both sides. I mean, to go to someone who has hurt you or someone you see who is hurting other people, there's a risk in that. A huge risk. Conflict is costly. I mean, look at it. It costs Jesus his life. Colossians 1, verse 20. "Through Jesus, God reconciled himself. He made peace with everyone," not just because Jesus held hands and said kumbaya, that's not what the verse says. It says he made peace with everyone in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. Peacemaking is costly. So should we expect it to be easy? Even so, we cannot neglect, we cannot ignore this foundational teaching of Jesus of the necessity of being a peacemaker, no matter how much it costs us. Why? Well, I can tie it back to politics. You know, if we were all peacemakers, it would solve all the world's problems, right? that Jesus is meant to be a peacemaker, both in the community and in the church. So if he said it, everybody should be right. I can cite John Stott, or I can cite, you know, politics, but what if I just cited Jesus? I mean, Matthew 5, verse 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. They will be called sons and daughters of God. We need to be peacemakers because that is who God is. It's part of the DNA. When people outside the faith look at us, if we are verbally, if we're outwardly calling ourselves Christians, and if they look at us, what they should expect to see is God treating other people the way God would. Looking like, acting like, talking like God would towards other people. I have a weekly conversation with a man who gets farther and farther away from the faith because he watches Christians in the political sphere and Christians online debate. And each week he's a little bit further away from Jesus. Author Jennifer Dean says, make peace. Peace isn't there until you make it. Create it. Bring peace out of chaos and order. Be like your Father, she says. Cool. Be like your Father. One of my biggest fears in life is to say something, do something, act in a way that someone watches and they leave any pursuit of God. I tell you what, if we're pursuing peace, if we're pursuing peace, then we're living out the character traits of God, the DNA of God. And as it's littered throughout Scripture, Philippians 4 talks about the peace that God brings that passes all understanding. Romans 15 talks about God giving us His peace. Romans, or 2 Corinthians 13 says it's God's the God of love and peace. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, may the God of peace make you holy in every way. Peace is a part of God's DNA. It's His core. And if we are His children, we should be living like that. See, Jesus wasn't just waxing poetically when He said 4 minutes later, if you time it, into a Sermon on the Mount, He says this in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For your sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He says, rain on the just and the unjust alike. You will be acting like your Father in heaven. Jesus said, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Let's talk politics. Now, let's talk peacemaking. We live in a time where our homes, our churches, our cities, our country needs peacemakers. And we have a tremendous opportunity this week to live out this beatitude from Jesus. Yes, we have the opportunity to make peace with someone who may not vote the same way we do. We got an opportunity to make reconciliation with someone who we lost a friendship with because we view life differently. And this may mean keeping our mouths shut if our candidate doesn't win. Or it may mean opening our mouths and seeking peace during the volatileness of this week. Perhaps, though, peacemaking you're sensing God is nudging you towards has nothing to do with politics. Okay, maybe you've got some inner turmoil, some inner unrest, and this morning you're hearing God say, I'm here to give you peace in there. Perhaps this morning you're thinking to yourself, I've never made peace with God, but I'm hearing that Jesus already has it, and it cost Him a lot, so I want to make that peace. You can do that this morning. Perhaps this morning you are sensing that you have a call to make peace in the greater good with a larger global community. Pursue that. One person can change a globe. Perhaps this morning you're sensing that, you know what, God's nudging me towards peacemaking in a relationship that I've been struggling in. One that's had some pain in it. Peacemaking is costly. And hear this. Please, please, please hear this. Sometimes you need a professional with you if you're going to attempt peacemaking when there's been a lot of hurt and hurt you in the past and that will continue to hurt you if you keep going back to it. I'm not saying that. Don't go make peace just because Pastor James told me to go make peace when you have been damaged. Perhaps in that situation, the peace is just in the air. And if you have a question as to whether or not you should go ask somebody, call me, text me, ask anybody here. So listen, I'm not sure this morning if I can give a broad strokes. Here's what we should do, because you all may be at different places seeking peace. But what I think is a good starting place is this. It's a simple prayer. Something like, God, as much as it may unsettle me, I want to live as a peacemaker. I want to work for peace. Would you show me one place this week, one opportunity this week where I can live out being a peacemaker? And when you show me, help me know how to best proceed forward. It doesn't have to be word for word like that. It could be a verse similar to that. I mean, ultimately, it's just kind of work, and I be a peacemaker this week. And you know what? If you pray that prayer, I'm fairly confident that God will show you at least one opportunity this week. And can you imagine what would happen if our church, whether it's just the ones that are here, whether the ones watching online, anybody, we took that prayer seriously, and with God's help, we sought peace, and we were successful. Can you imagine the long-term, long-range of perhaps ripple effects that could change the next 4 years or beyond? Jesus said, God blesses those who work for peace, and they will be called the children of God. Let's pray. God, my prayer this morning is scary for me, but I would love it if you would show me one place this week where I can work for peace. Not just one place where I can avoid conflict, but one place, one relationship, one interaction, one online post, something where I can exhibit your DNA. I pray the same for those who are here, whether in person or online. I pray that you give us each one opportunity. If you give us more than that, Lord, we'll take it. But give us one opportunity to live as children of the Father. God, you pray for our country this week. I do. I take comfort knowing that you are king. No matter what happens, you'll still be on the throne. I pray that as a people of faith, as a church, Big C Church, that through this week and beyond, we will be known